Thank you, Rachel and Central Road, for those beautiful words. The reminding that we are God's, that we are, you know what I mean, we belong to God. And that's really what our baptism is all about. So this Sunday, we do think about our baptisms. Now, on this day, so long ago, we commemorate that event, that pivotal event in the life of Jesus. Jesus went down to the Jordan River, and John, his cousin, was there, baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. John took Jesus and would have dipped him back. He would have been up in the river to about his waist and would have dunked him all the way back and up. And when Jesus was coming up, he looked up and it was like a wind was coming at him, or perhaps like a dove. And he heard a voice. He heard God say, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And this pivotal moment began the public ministry of Jesus. After that, he was tempted by the devil. After that, he called his disciples, and then his public ministry began. In some senses, that's the very beginning. In some senses, that's a little bit like the beginning of the church. Well, our scripture reading this morning fast forwards 3.5 years later to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, those things that Jesus' followers were doing after his resurrection. And in today's scripture passage, we are going to meet a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was feared. He was part of a brutal regiment in modern-day Italy. And Cornelius was praying. He was praying not to the Roman gods, but just to a god. And he was trying to do good works. And so God came to Peter in a dream and said, "I want you to go and I want you to find Cornelius." Well, at this time, we have to remember that it was actually not allowed for Jews to enter the house of someone who was not Jewish. So for the first Jesus followers, they weren't really sure yet who the Messiah was completely for. They were all Jewish, and they were telling other Jewish people, "Hey, this is the guy. This is our long-awaited Messiah." But it wasn't until this moment. It wasn't until God told Peter to go and find Cornelius that Peter began to realize, wait a minute, is Jesus for everyone? Is he the Savior not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, whether they are Jewish or not? And the answer was yes. So this is a really, really pivotal event. Cornelius has a dream that Simon Peter is going to come to him. And Peter has a dream that he is supposed to go and meet and minister and, in fact, baptize Cornelius. It's hard for us to understand today how radical this is. It's kind of like if a member of ISIS wanted to be baptized. If we were called into enemy territory to go and meet this member of ISIS and baptize him. That's how radical this was. And Peter had to really step out of his comfort zone because, again, he wasn't even supposed to go through the door of someone who was not Jewish. So let's pick up now hearing these words from Peter. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Startle us, O God, with your truth. Remind us that baptism is not just a ritual, but the truth that we are yours, that you claim each one of us as your sons and daughters. Help us to deepen our faith in you. Help us to live out our faith every day. Help us to serve you in our lives. Amen. Picture splashing in a pool as a 10-year-old. If you aren't quite 10, imagine what you'll be like when you're 10. If you're older, go back to that time. Imagine being 10 years old, it's a hot summer day, and you're splashing around in the pool. The sun is beating down on you, your skin feels warm, and that water feels so cool and refreshing. And then suddenly, you're submerged. Suddenly, you're dunked underwater, you're surprised, you come up, and you take that breath, and then you shake your head, and the water drops fly off of you. Imagine being Jesus. Imagine again standing at the River Jordan up to your waist. Your cousin puts his hands behind you and he dunks you back and you come up. And then you see something you can't believe. You're not sure what it is, kind of like a dove, kind of like wind. And you hear a voice saying, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The experience of being dunked underwater and then coming back up out of the water is a powerful one. For a minute, we can't breathe. We are very vulnerable. Most of us have not been baptized this way, but I want you to really imagine what that was like for Jesus and what it was like for his early followers. This experience, that going down and coming up, is meant to symbolize the idea of dying. The idea of dying, the idea of rising, and the idea of being born again. It's powerful. It takes your breath away. You have to surrender yourself, but then you come up. As Christians, we tend to believe that baptism began with Jesus. But since the time of Moses, Jews participated in something called mikvah, which was a ritual cleansing for sin. During the mikvah, they were immersed in water, and there were mikvah baths built just for this purpose. There were a variety of different reasons that one needed to be ritually cleansed, and you can read about those in the Old Testament. If you wanted to convert to Judaism, if you were male, not only did you need to be circumcised, but you needed to be ritually immersed in the mikvah to cleanse yourself of sins. The word mikvah means immersion. The word baptism means immersion in Greek. So John the Baptist took this Jewish practice and with his disciples told people to come, repent. But this time, the reason that they were being washed of their sins was to prepare for Jesus. Because the long-awaited Messiah was finally coming. And when Jesus came, he wouldn't just baptize you with water, but he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. For the observant Jew, the mikvah personified both the womb and the grave. and consequently rebirth. It was regarded as a pure, unadulterated avenue of connection with God. And for that reason, it was a place where hope was reawakened, where change could take place and rebirth could happen. When you came up from being immersed, you were symbolically changed. You had been cleansed, and you should now live your life differently. The mikvah has many parallels with baptism. Although the practice of baptism grew out of that idea of mikvah, they are not the same. The mikvah was performed over and over. Anytime you needed to be ritually cleansed, you did it again and again. But baptism is performed only once. Because when we are baptized not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. And Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, took on all of our sin. All of our sin is made clean through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we are only baptized once. The Apostle Paul explains baptism in this way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Well, debates about how baptism should occur have gone on for centuries. Do you have to be fully immersed? Do you have to be an adult? For centuries, different Protestant denominations have at even times fought over these very ideas. But it's clear that in the early church, infant baptism began quite soon. And the practice of immersing a baby obviously does not work well, and that is apparent. In Judaism, circumcising male babies was a sign of their covenant with God. All Jews needed to circumcise their sons, and that was a sign of the covenant they had with God. As the Christian church developed, baptizing babies was a sign of their covenant with God. So in some senses, baptism replaced that rite of circumcision, showing the covenant that God makes with each person. In the Protestant tradition, we baptize babies as a signal that God claims us in faith before we can even respond. Sometimes we baptize adults, and that's fine, and that's called believer's baptism, when we want to wait until the person can profess faith in Jesus Christ, and then they are baptized. But more likely in our Presbyterian church, parents make a promise of faith for their children. And again, it's this idea that God's love surrounds this child even before they're aware of it. There have been many baptisms in the last year at Southminster Presbyterian Church. Over the last year, we have baptized babies. We have baptized elementary school students and kindergartners. We have baptized teenagers. We have baptized young adults and adults. We have actually baptized more people over the last 12 months at Southminster than in the entire 4.5 years I've been here. Clearly a sign that the Holy Spirit is on the move. And when we baptize, we are always asked as the bystanders to remember our baptism. Indeed, that's in our liturgy. When we baptize others, we are supposed to remember our baptism. And so I want to ask, how many of you here remember your baptism? If you remember your baptism, raise your hand. So many of us do. But if we were baptized as an infant, that's a bit harder, right? So if we're watching this baptism and we're asked to remember our baptism, we might not be sure, well, what am I supposed to think? I actually don't really remember my baptism. Well, if that's the case, remembering our baptism is about remembering what it means. In baptism, we were buried with Christ. In baptism, all of our sins were forgiven so that we could rise with Christ into the newness of life. And so when we remember our baptism, it's a call for us to think about our faith. Where is our faith right now? Are we living in that newness of life that Paul talks about? Every time we get see a baptism, it's a check for us. Where am I in my faith? Is my faith getting stronger? Because it should be. And baptism and remembering our baptism is a check for us. It's possible for us to have been going to church for decades, to sit through sermons, but for our faith to have kind of plateaued. In other areas of life, if we play a sport or if we have a hobby, and if we just aren't that into it for a while, we might get back to it. We might see that we've gotten rusty. And then we're like, oh gosh, I really need to practice more. I've gotten rusty. Or maybe I need to hire a pro to work with me to get me back at the top of my game. But with our faith, sometimes our faith gets rusty and we don't really notice it. Baptism, watching baptism, thinking about our baptism is a chance for us to reawaken our faith. Faith is the bond between Jesus Christ and each of us. And every time we baptize someone, we witness to that faith. This morning we had the honor of baptizing Ryan Rybel. Very special to baptize him on the baptism of the Lord. But whether we have an actual baptism on this day or not, this is the day for us to remember with joy our baptism. Well, my husband and I recently met with a financial planner, and we started looking at our retirement savings. Now, retirement seems a long way off to me. Our children are just entering high school, and so we're focusing more right now on just saving up for college. But as we know, it's never too early to start to think about retirement. What kind of a lifestyle do we want in retirement? We haven't really given that much thought. And so that's been in the back of my mind as we think about planning. And so when I was writing this sermon, and I was thinking about the meaning of my baptism, and I was thinking about kind of the state of my faith and where I was walking with Jesus, I got really excited thinking, wow, when I retire, I'm going to have a lot more time for God. I'm going to have a lot more time to put in practices and grow in my faith. I think that's one of my retirement goals. I thought about that again and thought, wow, that is kind of ironic since I'm a pastor and I'm looking forward to retirement so that I can have time for God. But you know, that's the truth. Because no matter what our job is, it often gets in the way. There are all these pressures in life, there are all these thoughts and desires, and it's really easy for our faith to take a backward step, even if we're a pastor. So no matter where we are in our faith can always be stronger. So this Sunday is Baptism of the Lord. We are to remember our baptisms. And so my challenge for you is to think about your baptism. Think about recommitting yourself to Christ. Think about growing in your faith. It's a new year, and many of us are making New Year's resolutions. But our most important resolution is to have a stronger faith in 2020. No matter what it was in 2019, no matter where we are, we can always be closer to God. We can always have a deeper relationship. And so that is our challenge. So as we leave this place today, I want you to remember your baptism. I want you to remember what Jesus has done for you. And I want you to pray to the Holy Spirit to fill you, to get to know that Spirit and get to know Jesus in a whole new way. Remember your baptism. Amen.